Genesis chapter 35. You know, the Christian life is not necessarily a life without burdens. Be nice if it was. You get saved and you don't have any more problems anymore. That'd be wonderful. One day it'll be that way when we get to heaven, but until we get to heaven, it won't be that way. And so there are burdens in life. Christians still have sickness. They still lose loved ones. They still have car problems and they still have bills to pay. And there are burdens in life. And it's all part of the Christian life. And you know one thing, it's not a very, you know, encouraging thing maybe to think on, but it's a reality. Sometimes Christians have burdens that the rest of the world doesn't have. Bible tells us that Christians have the burden of persecution. Now, in our culture, we don't have a great deal of physical persecution where we are being threatened with beatings or threatened with jail for believing on Christ. But if you live for the Lord and speak out for the Lord, there's going to be people that don't like that. There's going to be people that walk away from you and don't want to become your friend and stay clear from you because every time you're near them, you talk about Jesus and they don't like that. And so there's going to be persecution in our life. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us. If we're going to live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. And so if we live for Christ and let our and have a testimony for Him, that will happen. Now, besides the persecution, Paul also mentioned in his long list of the burdens and persecutions that he went through, he ended that list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse number 28, with these words. He says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said, as a preacher of the gospel, another thing that was a burden on his heart was the care of all the churches. And there is a responsibility. It is a fatherly type of responsibility to be a pastor, to care for the needs of those in your flock, to be burdened for them and caring for them. And so there's all kinds of burdens that Christians carry in their lives. You know, and we've been studying the book of Genesis here. We've been working through the life of Jacob. And Jacob certainly had his share of burdens. He sure had his burdens. And even as we look at here in this chapter, he faces more burdens yet. Last chapter, he had a bunch of burdens. And now he's got more burdens that are coming upon him here in chapter 35. But as we look at this, remember when we left him off there in chapter 34, his sons, two of his sons, Simeon and Levi, had just murdered all the people in the town of Shechem and stolen all their property. And, you know, this was getting news around to the community. And Jacob's thinking, we're going to be dead men because all the people around surrounding areas are going to gather together and say, let's get rid of that group of people there. They're coming in to wipe us out and hurt us and kill us. Let's get rid of them. And Jacob feared attack from all the people around, and rightfully so. You'd think that would be the normal response. If there was some kind of an atrocity of that nature today, people would rise up against it and say, we've got to do something about that. And Jacob feared that. And so this burden was heavy on his heart as we enter into chapter 35. And again, as we think about this, God never promised that His people would have a life of ease. But He did promise to help us to cope with our burdens. And so this morning as we look at this, I want us to look at how Jacob coped with his burdens. And we can learn from this some very good principles in our own lives, how we can cope with our burdens. Now, I don't have to go down the row and say, let's see, anybody got burdens? I know we have burdens, because burdens are part of life. We have burdens. You may have family burdens. You may have financial burdens. You may have burdens at work. You may have burdens even with your wife or your husband. You know, there's burdens in life. Life is full of burdens. And so as we look at this, we need to learn how God wants us to cope with burdens. And I think it can be a blessing to us if we'll learn from Jacob's life. First of all, we see that Jacob drew near to God. Verse number 1 says, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, and that appeared unto thee that when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household, and so on. I'll read that in just a moment. Let's stop there for a moment. Jacob talked with God. Jacob talked with God. He spent some time talking with God about his burden. You can just imagine. He runs to God and said, God, I got this major problem. My two boys have killed all these people in that city. They've looted the city. And now I'm just afraid that everybody's going to attack me. God, I've got huge problems. What do I do? And he pours out his heart to God. And God speaks to him and says, Jacob, I want you to move. I want you to go down to Bethel. And remember, he was at Shechem, and he said, I want you to go down to Bethel. And he said, I want you to move, and I want you to get things right in your family. Now, there's things that Jacob does that indicates that God said more to him than just what God said in verse number 1. I think God and him had a good long talk. And one of the things that God told him is, Jacob, there's some things you need to get right with me. If you want to come close to me, you better get right with me before you can come close to me. And so he speaks with Jacob about these things. And we find in the first 8 verses that Jacob obeyed God. He obeyed God. And we see here in verse number 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Now notice what Jacob says to his family. He calls all his family together and all of his hired servants, all his household, everybody else is with him. And he says, put away from you all the strange gods that are among you. And be clean. And change your garments. Now what was he telling them? He was telling them that there needs to be some change. Jacob had become slack in his spiritual leadership in his family. Now, that's an easy thing to do. And men, if we're not careful, we will become slack in our spiritual leadership of our families. And the first thing we have to do in order for us to be a spiritual leader is we have to be spiritual ourselves. You cannot be a spiritual leader without being spiritual. And Jacob here gets right with God. He's spending time getting right with God. And God says, Jacob, there's some things you need to get right in your family. You've not been the spiritual leader you ought to be. There are things in your family going on in your family that ought not be. And Jacob, you need to get them things taken care of if you're going to come to me and offer a sacrifice on the altar and expect me to hear you and help you in this time of need. You've got to deal with some issues in your life. And so Jacob goes to his family. He says, family, we've got to make some changes. And we've got to put away from us all the strange gods. You know, Jacob had tolerated idolatry in his family. You'd think, Jacob, he's a great man of God. And he was. I believe he was walking with God and meant much of his life. But Jacob tolerated things that weren't right in his home. Jacob himself didn't worship those false gods. I'm confident of that. But some of his family did. We know that even when they left Padan Aram, that Rachel, his favorite wife, stole her father's images. Now, Jacob, if he would have been the spiritual leader, he should have been right then, he would have investigated this. I mean, you don't get accused of something like that if there's not some part of truth to something about that. He should have gone through and investigated. After Laban got done and Laban went back home, he should have investigated it himself and said, all right, now listen, did anybody among us take those false gods of Laban's? Come on, tell me the truth. He should have investigated, worked it out, found out whose it was. And I mean, it would have been obvious. I mean, these false little gods, they'd sit up on the shelf or they'd put her, you know, in places of prominence. It was obvious to them. Not only that, but he tells them, I'll get ahead of myself here if I'm not careful. So let me pause. I'll tell you more about that in just a moment. But we see here that there was a problem here that Jacob had overlooked. And now he stepped up to his spiritual leadership and insisted on change. And he told his household, you need to put away your idols. Then you need to be clean. That means you need to take a bath. Now, what does taking a bath have to do with getting right with God? Well, basically nothing except the fact that taking a bath was a picture of what was taking place. We're going to come clean with God. We're going to get rid of these false gods. We're going to get rid of the garbage in our life. We're going to take a bath. In other words, we're going to clean ourselves up so that we're clean before God. And he says, put on clean garments. Now, it is true that in the Old Testament, many times they had cleansing times when the people had to be clean and right with God. And it did involve taking a bath and changing clothes in that matter. And it was more of a symbol of showing that I am doing business with God. I have got right with God in my heart. And on the outside, I'm getting right with God. And I'm showing that I'm going to be clean. And I'm right with my family and right with my God. And so Jacob causes them to do this. And tells them that they were going to make this change. Now, it's true that while no father can force an inward change on his household members. He can insist on and monitor compliance. Men, if we're going to be spiritual leaders, you cannot force your wife and your children to live for God. But you can enforce a godly atmosphere in your home. And you can monitor that. You can do that. It may not go over very well. And Jacob probably, to try to keep family peace, just let everybody kind of do what they wanted to do. But God is calling us to be leaders. God wants us to be leaders. You know, and as men, if we don't step up to the place of spiritual leadership and be the leaders in our homes that God wants us to be, then our families are going to deteriorate and fall away from God and get further and further and further away from what is right. God says there has to be leadership, and the leadership He places on the men. We find this all through the Bible. God places the leadership responsibility on the men. And in order to be that kind of a leader, we've got to ourselves be right with God. And then we have to insist that our family is going to comply with at least an outward appearance of rightness. And we ought to do everything we can to help them spiritually change on the inside. You cannot force anyone to change on the inside, but we can certainly do things that will help them to draw closer to God. Now, Jacob announced the reason for the cleansing. He said they were going to be moving to Bethel, and they were going to offer, build an altar to God and offer sacrifices. And once again, God is reminding us here that the animal sacrifices were to cover their sins. Now, were there sins in Jacob's family? Yes, there were. His two sons had just murdered a whole city full of people. There were all kinds of problems in their family. His daughter had gotten away from God and was living immoral. His sons killed these men. And the family's full of idolatry. And his wife is idolatrous. And there's a lot of others apparently in the family that were idolaters in his family. There's loads of problems in his family. And Jacob said, we're going to come clean. We're going to get right with God. We're going to have revival in our home. And we're going to set things up right. And we're going to do things in the right way, in God's way. Now, it's never popular to do that. You know, you're not going to get, you know, a popularity award for setting things right in your home, but you will be right with God if we'll do that. It's the right thing to do to lead our families in righteousness and strive to lead them in a way that pleases God. As family and servants obeyed, verse number 4 says, and they gave to Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands, and notice this, all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under an oak which was in Shechem, by Shechem. Now, the question that came to my mind immediately is, what's earrings got to do with idolatry? Did a little bit of research on that, and apparently it was a pagan practice that they would carve little idols or images of their idols in their earrings, and they would wear them in their ears. So they got their little god with them all the time. Now, it's pretty hard to hide that. Jacob knew things weren't right in his house. Jacob knew that. Jacob knew that some of his family members were idolaters. He knew that some of his servants and people in his household were idolaters. It was obvious. They were showing it on their earrings. They were showing it in their little idols in their houses. He knew that. Things were not right between them and God, and Jacob knew it. And God now convicted Jacob, and Jacob says, it's time to get right with God. Bring it all together. And notice there, it says that they gave Jacob all the strange gods that were in them and all their earrings. So they brought them all to Jacob. You know, it's great to see them coming clean with God. They're getting things right. Now, we don't know what was taking place in their hearts. You know, Rachel, for example, that we knew had idols. She may have been saying, I don't want to give them to him, but I got to. I don't know. She may have given them to him with a grump in her heart, but she got rid of them. All the idols, they gave them up. All the earrings that had idolatry in them, they gave them up. They got it right with God. Now, Jacob stepped up and became the leader that he needed to be. And then they journeyed from Shechem to Bethel under the protection of the Lord. Verse number 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after Jacob, after the sons of Jacob. All right? So God intervened and protected. And I believe that one of the major reasons God intervened and protected is because the people got right with God. They got right with God. And you know, as we think about this, man, just like with Jacob, God holds us accountable for those under our care. And that is a huge responsibility. We don't have carved idols in our homes, but an idol may be anything that receives more honor than God. You know, I don't think any of us have a little Buddha sitting up on the shelf or a little, you know, carved image of some God that we put up on our shelf and we bow to and pray to and offer fruit to every morning. I don't think any of us do that. But there may be in some of our homes things that we honor more than we honor God. And if that's true, that is idolatry. Many Christians idolize godless music. Many Christians idolize pictures of worldly heroes that they hang on the walls, especially teenagers. Many Christians idolize godless entertainment on television, on videos, and the internet. They idolize covetous gambling habits. Sometimes Christians say, oh, just playing a little lotto, there's nothing wrong with that, except that God said it's wrong. Except that God said we're to work for our income, not to get it by other means. And that God wants us to be honest in our dealings, and gambling is cheating somebody else so that I can get rich. There may be idols also of the heart. Greed. Prosperity. Gotta make, you know, something of my life. Want my kids to be something great. Want them to have a great job. I want prosperity. I want greed. I want money. I want the things of this life. Those are all gods. They're idols of the heart. And God says to Jacob, Jacob, you've got a clean house. And we need to step up to the spiritual, godly leadership and spiritually clean our houses. God demands separation from sin before we can come to Him. Now, you look throughout the Bible, you'll find it over and over again. That is absolutely true. God says, if you're going to come to me, you better clean house first, because you're not coming to me with your sin. God tells us in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God says, I'm not coming near you. You're not coming near me with sin. We see the examples of that throughout the Old Testament, of how people were punished for coming close to God with sin in their life. God tells us very clearly we've got to have sin out of our life. So Jacob cleaned house. And God drew near to Jacob as a result. Verses 9 to 15. God demanded of Jacob that he come close to him. God did not lower himself to Jacob's level. You know, that's something very important for us to remember. If you're not as close to God as you once were, God didn't move. You did. God doesn't move. God's unchangeable. God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. God is the unchangeable, unmovable God. And anytime we're not as close to Him as we should be, it's because we have stepped out of line, not God. And so God doesn't say, well, I'll just come down to where you are and overlook some of your problems and we'll come close. It doesn't work that way. God always tells us to get right with Him first. And it reminds me of James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, those victory steps, where God says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw an eye to God and he'll draw an eye to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. I mean, isn't it exactly what God's telling Jacob here? He says, Jacob, get right with me and then I will come close to you. And I'll help you and meet your needs. And so Jacob makes the step to do that. In verse 9, we read there, and God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he came out of Padan Aram, and he blessed him, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land in which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake unto him, Bethel. So we find here that God came near to Jacob because Jacob got right with God. You know, one of the greatest needs we have today is for revival. We've got a huge need for that. And many times we don't even realize it. I like what my former pastor, Dr. Richard Flanders, how he defines revival. He defines revival like this. He said, revival is getting back to normal. Revival is getting back to normal. And really, God wants the normal Christian life to be a life where we are walking with God, walking in harmony with God, in fellowship with God, abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. That's the normal Christian life. But sadly, many Christians know nothing about that normal life. And God says we need to get back to normal. We need a revival. We need to get right with God. That is our greatest need in our personal lives. That is the greatest need in our homes. That's the greatest need in our church. If you're struggling in your life to walk with God, your greatest need is to have revival, to get back in that closeness with God. If you're struggling in your home, you don't need more marriage counseling and this and that to counsel. You need to get right with God. And if you get right with God and your spouse gets right with God, the problems will dissolve. Because being right with God will put things back together the way they ought to be. We need revival. We really do. We need revival. And we need to begin to pray, God, would you revive my heart? Send us revival, God, and start the revival right with me. Remember hearing a preacher years ago say that he drew a circle on the ground and he said, God, would you start a revival inside of that circle? And I'm going to step inside and God, you got to start that revival in me. We need a revival. And it's got to start with me. We need to pray for a revival. Jacob and his family get right with God. And God sustains him. God gives him grace. God helped him to cope with the burden of the fear of being wiped out by the nations around them, which was a very real fear. God intervened for them. But we find also that God sustained Jacob during other burdens as well. Being right with God does not eliminate all our burdens. But it does assure us of God's comforting presence during burdens. You know, if you're right with God, you're still going to have problems. But at least you got God close to you and you can go close to Him during those burdens. That's what it's all about. That's what God wants. And that's a blessing. As we read down in verse number 8, we read, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Abel, whatever that is, all right? That big old word, all right? And we ask ourselves, well, what is Rebecca's nurse doing with Jacob? And there's all kinds of guesses. Everybody wants to guess as to what was taking place here. Now, who is Rebecca? Rebecca was his mom, all right? So here's Jacob's mom's nurse is now with Jacob. Now, how does she get with Jacob and his family, and what's she doing with them? Nobody knows for sure. Some people think that maybe she went with Jacob when he went up to Padan Aram 20 years ago. I doubt that. That's not too smart. Some people say, well, you know, when he came back down into Canaan, he sent word and got her to help out with his family. That's somewhat of a reasonable idea, especially if his mom had passed away. The nurse wasn't needed there at his mom's home, mom and dad's home anymore, and she was a helpful nurse, and she would have been the one probably that was Jacob's nurse when he was a baby, you know, and caring for him the time he was little tyke all the way up through. So he was a dear she was a dear family member to him. And so she would have, perhaps that's what happened. Maybe she came, was spending time with him. But notice what happened. She dies. She died. Now, anytime we lose a close friend, that's a burden. That hurts. That hurts down inside. And So here he's got this burden of losing a close friend. But then we find, as we read on, verses 16 to 20, that more burdens come. Verse number 16, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was a little way to Ephrathah, and Rachel travailed. She had childbirth, child labor, and she had hard labor, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have a son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, and the but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Rachel had several years earlier given birth to Joseph, which was the youngest son of Jacob at that point. And now, several years later, they're traveling down from Bethel, down toward Bethlehem area, and she's comes has contractions, she's ready to give her birth to her baby, and she died. You know, we could probably read into this and think, well, you know, maybe God did that to her because she was an idolater. I don't think there's... I mean, if God wanted us to know that, He would have told us. But it could be that just it was God's time for her to go. And he lost his wife. And you know, it was a great burden to him. A very hard blow to him. We remember very clearly that though it wasn't right to have favorites, that Rachel was his favorite wife. And he had four wives, Leah and Rachel, and then Bilhah and Zilpah. And Rachel was his favorite. Now she's gone. Breaks his heart. He's brokenhearted. And he sets up a pillar to mark her grave in verse number 20. So there's burdens. The burden of losing a friend. The burden of losing his wife. And now burdens continue in verse number 22. Verse number 22. And it came to pass, verse 21, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben, that's his firstborn son, went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. And the sons of Jacob were 12, and then he lists all his boys here. Now, this was a burden on his heart as well. His oldest son is immoral and breaks his heart and causes grief to the family and shame to the family. And so there's burdens. Burdens. The burden of loss of a friend. The burden of loss of his wife. And now the burden of this sinfulness of his oldest son. And then we get down to verse number 27. And the burdens haven't stopped yet. Verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father and unto Mamre. And unto the city of Arba. And which is Hebron. And Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, Jacob finally arrives down where his father lives in Mamre. Now, whether Jacob had been down there earlier, I personally believe he probably had. I think he had gone down to see his family earlier, just after he got into Canaan, but I don't have any absolute proof of that. But he arrives down there. We don't know how long he was there. I mean, it could be that Esau heard that he was coming, and Esau sends off word, "Hurry down, brother Mike. Your dad's about ready to pass away. Hurry down if you want to see him alive." That could be. Or it could be that he got down there and spent a year or two with him before dad dies. We don't know. We don't know. But all we know is that he gets down to Mamre, where Isaac lived, and nothing's mentioned of Rebecca, his mom, so we assume she had died some years previous to this. But he gets down there and dad dies. He's 180 years old. Now, think with me. How old was Jacob when his dad was 180? He was 120. He's 120. Because he was born when his dad was 60 years old. So he's 120 years old and Esau's 120 years old. Here's these two old guys, 120 years old, burying their father who's 180 years old. And they had the funeral service for him. But you know, it doesn't matter how old a person is. It still hurts to lose a family member. It hurts to lose your loved ones. I mean, they could be 100 years old today in our sequence of time, but it hurts just as much as if they were 60 years old. It hurts because you lose someone you love. And Jacob now loses his father. You know, if we stay in fellowship with God, we cannot avoid all the problems and burdens of life, but we can avoid some of the burdens of sin. And it's important for us to remember that. We can avoid some of the burdens of sin if we stay right with God. And death of loved ones and the burdens of this nature are burdens that all of us are going to face. I've still got that ahead of me. I still have both of my parents, but they're elderly. One of these days, I'll lose them. And I know that's going to hurt. And each of us in this room, if God tarries, we're all going to lose loved ones. And we're going to go through burdens of life. There's going to be problems in life. Issues that we can't avoid. Issues that hurt. Things that cause great grief. And if we stay close to God, we're able to cast our burdens on the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Jacob did. Remember, Jacob got right with God and he came and drew close to God and God drew close to him. And God strengthened him. And God met his needs. And you know, when we face the burdens of life, the thing we need to do is to draw close to the Lord. The very best thing we can do is draw close to the Lord and cast our burdens on the Lord. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, "Cast the burden on the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." The little chorus that I wrote that goes right along with that verse goes like this. "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will keep you. He has promised he will never ever leave you. He will always be there ready to uphold you. Cast your burden on the Lord, for Jesus cares." Folks, that's what we need today. If you're carrying burdens, you need to draw close to God, get right with God, and cast your burden on the Lord. Let him carry the burden. We need to do that by following those steps we saw back in the book of James. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. That's your actions. Purify your heart. That's deep down inside. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. That's being broken over your sin. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. Be humble before God. God said, if you'll do that, I'll draw near you. I'll draw near you. And then we're able to cast our burden on the Lord. If you're not 100% positive today that you're on your way to heaven, there's no issue in life that is more important than settling that. You know, let me just ask you that point blank question. If you died right now, are you absolutely 100% positive that you'd go to heaven? Based on the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. If you can't say yes to that question, that is your greatest need today. You need to come to Jesus. Let him save your soul. Give you eternal life. Wash you clean. Then men, it's been kind of a message to us, really. A reminder to us to be spiritual leaders in our homes. To step up to the responsibility of being a leader. And you know, if there are things in your home that distance you and your family from God, then we need to step up and ask God for wisdom and strength, and then lovingly and firmly clean house spiritually. It's never easy, but it's the right thing to do. And man, if we don't take the lead, Satan will. We've got to take the lead in our home. We've got to. It's not the lady's job to take the lead, it's our job to take the lead. And to lead our home in a way that is godly and spiritual and right with God.